Exodus chapter 10. I'm going to read the last two verses for us again. Verses 28 and 29. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." There are moments in lives that completely change lives forever. We can probably think of them in our own lives. Most obviously, we can think of the tragic events of September the 11th, of people who missed plane flights or who should have been in the World Trade Center but overslept on that fateful morning. Who would have believed that the alarm clock not going off would so change a person's life, indeed save a person's life? There are, of course, the tragic stories on the other side of the coin, the last-minute decisions that resulted in people being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Those, of course, are extreme examples, but no doubt most of us can look back to key moments that have changed our lives forever. I can think of the time that I met my wife. I was leading a skiing trip for a Christian company, and 6 months before the trip, they'd asked me to look through their brochure and tell them when I would be available to lead trips. And it was a bit of a lottery to a certain extent as far as I was concerned. I was just looking through thinking, I'm free then. And I sent off the form that said when I'd be free. Who'd have known that 6 months later I'd meet my wife on that trip? If I'd have not put down that particular trip as being available, my life would have been changed forever. It would have been much worse. I'd better add that. There are occasions that can change life forever. Maybe you can think of one for yourself. Now, this will sound kind of melodramatic, but as we go through this passage, we will see the point of it, I'm sure, by the end. The next 25 minutes is a moment that will change life forever. This is a pivotal moment for each one of us here, without exception, as we listen to the Word of God. That's what Exodus chapter 10, and indeed the chapters beforehand, have been teaching us. We'll see it as it unfolds. But every time the Bible is taught, there is a crisis. Every time we listen to the scriptures, our lives are changed either for good or for bad. Each time we read the Bible, we either draw closer to Jesus or move further away from him. As Bruce Milne said, the pulpit stands on the edge of eternity. See, there are only two responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground, no neutral position when it comes to our standing before Christ. Listen to what he himself said. If you're not with me, if you are not for me, you are against me. No middle ground. Now that is vividly demonstrated in Pharaoh's response to the plagues that came upon Egypt. Through these last weeks, we've seen in the plagues, we've witnessed the clash between the Lord God of Israel and the world superpower of the day, the Egyptians. But this is not a clash that is confined in history. Every nation, every society and every individual in every generation is confronted with this clash, this crisis, this moment of decision, either to serve the true and living God or to turn away from him. We've seen over these last weeks how Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews worship the Lord God Almighty. And in doing that, he was showing his contempt for the Lord. That's why chapter 10 begins in such an arresting way. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 10 on page 67. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 10 verse 1, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them." At 9 times in the previous 3 chapters, Pharaoh has rejected the Lord's word and ignored the Lord's signs. And over we've read that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Just flip back with me to chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8, verse 15. The plague of frogs. The frogs are taken away. Chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Look at chapter 8, verse 32, right at the bottom right-hand corner of the same page. But this time, Pharaoh also hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Look over at chapter 9, verse 34, where we ended last week. We see exactly the same thing. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. This is chapter 9, verse 34. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Every time you see that Pharaoh refused to obey the Lord, he hardened his heart against the Lord. There's no middle ground. We don't obey, we are hardening our hearts against him. And the result, most terrifyingly, as we come to chapter 10, verse 1, is that the Lord then hardened Pharaoh's heart. We saw it last week in chapter 9, verse 12. But from this point on, every reference to the hardening of heart is the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. It is a terrifying moment. Now you see, it is terrifying not only for Pharaoh, but for us, because the same can happen to us and will happen to us. If we do not obey God's word, then Scripture says, look at Pharaoh and see what will happen. Here's why it is that as people get older, they seem less likely to turn to Christ. Oh, it does happen. My dad was 60 when he became a Christian, but that is quite rare. Because like Pharaoh, when people refuse to obey the Lord, their hearts become hard towards the living God, and then in judgment the Lord hardens their hearts. As students here, this is why your university days are going to be the most fruitful, probably, in telling people the gospel. Because people at university have not had a lifetime of hardening their hearts, probably. Students, you will never have a more successful and fruitful time in gospel proclamation, speaking about Jesus Christ, than your days at university. You see, here is why deathbed conversions are so very rare, because people have hardened their hearts all their lives against the Lord. Of course, again, they do happen. I'm thinking of one occasion when I was in the last church I was in, being called up in the middle of the night. It was 3 o'clock, I think. The hospital called to, me to come and see a man who was dying. He could hardly speak. I said to him, have you made your peace with God? And he managed to say to me, I'm not sure. And I said, well, would you like to? He said, yes, I would. And so we talked about the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross and how this man could be forgiven for everything in the past and that he could be confident of meeting Jesus as his Saviour. And then we prayed a prayer of commitment together. It was a wonderful occasion. Yes, deathbed conversions do happen, but for every one, there are many, many more who do not respond. We were chatting about this as a team on Thursday as we were looking through this passage together, and the rest of the team all said the same. See, I can think of times when I've been at the bedside of someone in their last days or even the last moments of their life, and no matter how hard I've tried, they haven't wanted to deal with the issue of coming face to face with their Maker. They haven't wanted to accept Christ. Their hearts were hardened. Friends, will you take the warning today? If you're not yet a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, will you take this warning that every time you put off following Christ, it has a bad effect on you? It actually hardens your heart. You harden your own heart against the Lord. Yes, count the cost, look into the argument, but don't just put it off. Because each time we don't respond, we are not remaining neutral. We are hardening our hearts. And if we continue to do that, there may come a time when the Lord will, in judgment, harden our hearts so that it's even harder to turn to him. That's what happened to Pharaoh. The Lord, in judgment, hardened his heart. And we're to learn from it. For the Lord's dealings with Pharaoh were a declaration for generations to come. That's the point of verses 1 and 2. Again, let me read verse 1 and into 2. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, what happened to Pharaoh is meant to teach us. It's for the generations to come about how we should respond. The passage that I found most helpful to help me understand Exodus 10 is Psalm 105. You might come with me to it for a moment. We're going to go back to Exodus 10. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105. Keep your order of service in Exodus 10. Psalm 105, page 607. And we see this very point, that the events that happened to Pharaoh are meant to teach us either to follow the Lord because we've seen his miracles, or to follow him because we've seen his judgments. Psalm 105, page 607, verse 1. Look how it starts. It's telling the whole world to give thanks to God and to follow him. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And then look at verse 5. Remember the wonders he's done. And later on in the psalm, it talks about the wonders of Exodus 10. Remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced, O descendants of Abraham. You see, verse 5 tells us we're to look, yes, at the wonderful things that the Lord has done, but also his judgments. They both show us how powerful the Lord is and how terrifying he is. And both are crucial for future generations to know. So as I think of future generations, I think of my little girls. They're just 16 months old. There's nothing that I want more for them than they become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that they will become followers and that they will never know a day when they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I pray that as we read the Bible to them every day, that they, when they get older, would be overwhelmed with the love of the Lord Jesus for them. That they would say with the psalmist in Psalm 105, look at the wonders he's done. We want to follow him. But it may be the case that they are rebellious little girls. If they take after their daddy, they are sure to be. Well, then they'll have to see Psalm 105 verse 5, the judgments of the Lord. They'll have to learn that those judgments were not idle threats, but real and terrifying judgments. And so then they will turn to the Lord because they will realize what is coming to them if they don't. Now that, as we go back to Exodus chapter 10, is the point of verses 1 and 2 in Exodus 10. The signs, the plagues against Egypt show that the Lord is God. And it's to tell future, not just Pharaoh, future generations, that if we will not serve the Lord, we will face his judgment. It is no idle threat. Look at these plagues and say, this will come upon me if I do not trust in the Lord. Pharaoh rejected the Lord, but verse 2, the Lord used Pharaoh's disobedience, you see, to warn and teach us. It's a warning for us. Well, Pharaoh was disobedient, but by contrast, Moses, in verse 3, obeyed the Lord. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long will you refuse to humble yourself? That's the question to some here this morning. Maybe many of us. How long? Believe, unbeliever, how long will you remain an unbeliever? Maybe you've been coming here for some time. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you've never been in London before. Maybe you live in London, but you've just turned up. We're so pleased you've come. Maybe you've been thinking about Christian things for some time. Maybe you've been saying for some time, tomorrow I'll become a Christian. But tomorrow never comes, does it? And besides, it's harder tomorrow to do what I've put off today. We know that in life, but there's certainly no more is that true than when it comes to the things of Almighty God. Because to do nothing today is to harden our heart and to find it harder to respond to him with a soft heart tomorrow. Now that is true for Christians as well. If you're a committed Christian and come here week after week, this is true for us. We too can harden our heart against the Lord in an area. Like me, you will have known those times when a challenge has come with such conviction from the Bible. And when we don't respond positively, the next time the challenge comes, it has a little less impact, doesn't it? You notice that? Not because God's word is any less powerful the second time. It's because our heart has become harder, not so easy to penetrate. Christian or unbeliever, when we're being challenged by the Lord, we've got to grasp the nettle. To do nothing is very dangerous. There's no neutral position. So verse 3, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? That's the issue for some people here today, for people who are not yet wholehearted followers of Jesus. See, it is an issue of pride. You see the word there, humble? That's why people find it so hard to become Christians. It was great hearing SQ earlier, wasn't it? Hear that great testimony of him talking about how proud he was. And he realized that he wasn't quite as self-sufficient and proud. See, all our lives we're told to stand on our own two feet, to be self-sufficient. But it's not just cultural conditioning. Let's be honest. We all like to be self-sufficient. We like to be able to be proud of ourselves and our achievements and all that we've done. But it is pride that keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven. It is pride that keeps us rebelling against the Lord God Almighty, who's calling us back to himself. And it is pride that sends us to hell. Because we're relying on ourselves rather than on Jesus Christ. So he says to many of us this morning, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? See, verse 3 makes me ask, have I ever got down on my knees and said to the Lord, you are God, I am a sinner, I want you to be my God. Pharaoh wouldn't do that. And what's more, Pharaoh stopped others from doing that. You see the phrase at the end of verse 3? Let my people go so that they may worship me. Pharaoh stops the Israelites, the Hebrews, from worshipping the Lord. To worship the Lord, well, that is what life is all about. That is actually what we're made for, to be in relationship with him. If we're not, or if we stand in the way of others coming to him, we are committing the most heinous crime. People often say to me in conversation, I'm not a bad person. Well, the ultimate crime in God's universe is to push Christ away. And then if we stop others from finding Jesus Christ, it is even worse. That's why regimes in this world that stand against the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ are wicked. Wicked. Think of the time that I went to Russia in the summer of 1989. It was before the fall of the Berlin Wall. Our brief was to talk to English-speaking Russian students and to try and tell them about the Lord Jesus. You know, I was only there for 3 weeks, and in those 3 weeks I was there, I met many people who'd been denied the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. I met a whole generation, for 70 years, a whole generation of people who'd been refused the right to consider Jesus Christ. Well, it's the same in some communist regimes today, isn't it? They are wicked. And I can't pass this moment over without saying the same about Muslim nations too. Those who are refusing to allow the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think of Indonesia. I heard this morning of somebody from Malaysia. I think of Nigeria. And of course the Taliban in Afghanistan. The current crisis has revealed to the world the atrocities that have been going on in that little nation that has been until recently ignored by the world. The appalling treatment of women and the murderous treatment of Christians that until recently has just gone by the by. When Islam does that, it is not just another way to God. It is never another way to God. It is a wicked religion which stops people from worshipping the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, whoever they are, the most terrible judgment will come upon those who do not worship the Lord and who stand in the way of others worshipping him. And we see it here in verse 4. You see, if you refuse to let them go to worship me, if you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now. And you see how this plague differs from all the others we've seen to this point. The locust, verse 5, will bring complete destruction. You see, the hail was bad enough, but it didn't completely destroy the land of the Egyptians. The locust would bring total destruction. Now throughout the Bible, the locusts are a sign of God's judgment. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 9, which is the final point of the locust coming. Throughout the Bible, when people rebel against the Lord, he sends in the locusts as a sign of judgment. So Exodus chapter 10 gives us a glimpse of how terrifying it is to be on the receiving end of God's judgment. Total destruction. The warning for all, and not least of all, for the leaders of every generation. I was reading John Calvin, the 16th century church reformer in Europe, on this. Writing 500 years ago, he writes with a prophetic relevance for our situation today. Let me quote him now. "Let the pharaohs of our age learn that when they impede by their cruel menaces the pure worship of God, it is in his strict justice that fanatics, like locusts, assail their kingdoms." It's a telling comment on our world situation, isn't it? When governments and leaders refuse to allow people to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord will judge them, and his judgment will be devastating. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 7, the word that the advisors to Pharaoh use is ruin. I think that would be really bad for us to describe someone as ruined. When was the last time you saw somebody and said he's ruined? But that is what comes to people who will not turn to Christ, and certainly comes to those who stop others from turning to Christ. To face God's judgment is to face ruin. No one can harden his heart against God and prosper, not in the long term. And verse 8 goes a long way to showing us why Egypt was ruined. Look at Pharaoh's response. It's very subtle. Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go, worship the Lord your God," he said, "but just who will be going?" Go, but don't go yet. Now you see how subtle it is. That is no way to respond to the Lord, trying to negotiate with the Lord, trying to work out a compromise. "Well, Moses, you can go, but..." That's actually what people do all the time, of course. "I'll think about committing my life to Jesus Christ, but I'll become a follower of Jesus, but I'm not going to tell my friends or let it affect my work or allow him to interfere with my plans for the future." Our friends, we are in no position to negotiate. We are sinners before Almighty God, like condemned criminals standing before the Supreme Court. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have a right to negotiate with Almighty God. We are at his mercy. Now these negotiations in verse 8 are just another expression of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. But there's no place for negotiating, no place for compromise, as we see in verse 9. Moses said, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." "We're all going," said Moses, "and all the cattle." And Pharaoh's response, verse 10, "Oh no, you're not." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go." See, Moses has been saying, "The Lord will be with us." No, no, no. "The Lord will only be with you if I let you go." Pharaoh is setting himself up as God. "You're not going anywhere unless I let you go," says Pharaoh. And so, verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers." And listen to this. "Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again." Never before and never again. Some people in this congregation will have experienced plague of locusts. They could tell us how terrifying it is to see them coming in their trillions. But no matter how terrifying that experience was, and it would have been terrifying, I'm not going to minimize it, it wasn't as bad as this. Verse 14, "Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, never will there be again." This was really a plague of biblical proportions, obviously. Worse than anything that we will ever experience. That is how bad the judgment of God is. You notice when reporters on television news visit places that are really bleak, I mean really bleak, and they talk about it being, they talk about it being hell on earth, or they describe or see the conditions that people are in, and they say, you know, they're hell, it's hell on earth for these people. Well, no, it isn't. Or when people go through really terrible times, they'll say, "Oh, I went through hell." Well, they may have gone through really bad times, but they didn't go through hell. Because the judgment of God is worse than anything we will experience, and therefore worse than anything we can imagine. No matter how bad you think hell could be, it will be worse. Its destruction will be total, verse 15. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit of the trees, nothing green remained on the tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. It was terrible. It was total. You see, in God's judgment, you lose everything. Pharaoh had tried so desperately to hang on to the Israelites. They were his slaves, after all. They were the ones who were doing all the buildings of the pyramids and all those sorts of things. He didn't want them to go because he wanted his kingdom to prosper. He wouldn't let the cattle go, I presume, because he knew that if the cattle were there, the Israelites would come back. Pharaoh wanted everything, and in his greed, he gambled everything. He gambled the whole of Egypt. His advisors told him in verse 7, let the people go because Egypt is ruined. But he refused. Now again, you see, that is the tragedy of many people today. In their failure to turn to Christ, they gamble everything. They are so desperate to hang on to the things of this world, so not prepared to lose the things of this world that this world has to offer, that they won't turn to Christ. The tragedy is, when God's judgment comes, they will lose it all anyway. So people hang on to things that are nothing and forfeit life itself, only to lose the things that they cherish so much. You see, Jesus himself said it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? But no, you say to me, those of you who've read on, no, Pharaoh didn't lose his life. Look at verse 16. It looks so positive. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Well, you see, it seems so promising. But of course, we've seen it all before, in the weeks before. It wasn't genuine. Look at verse 20. He would not let the Israelites go. We've seen it all the way through these plagues. Pharaoh knew nothing of genuine repentance. He wasn't really turning to the Lord at all. He just hated the consequences of the plagues. Once the problems were gone, he continued to stand in the way of the Hebrews. This was not a sincere confession of sin. Which is why, again, John Calvin challenges us, this must be carefully observed, lest any should slumber in false repentance. Have we really turned to Christ, or have we just said the words? Pharaoh didn't change one little bit. And again, you see, hell is full of people who've acknowledged their sin, who've asked God to forgive them, but who haven't really meant it, haven't really served the Lord. Their life hasn't changed at all. Yeah, here is the wickedness of our hearts. Despite this awful judgment, Pharaoh would not repent. And so we read in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that could be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone or leave his place for 3 days. I wonder if you've ever been in the dark. I mean, really in the dark. No moonlight, no light from the stars, just pitch black. So dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. So dark that, yeah, you do feel as if you can feel the darkness. Ever been in that situation? I think I've been in that situation twice. Once was when I was just a tourist going down a cavern. And, you know, they took us down the cavern, all the lights were on, and then they said, now we're going to turn the lights out. Very dark. Don't move. So they turned the lights out. It was kind of scary. Couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Very scary. But I knew the lights would come on again. There was another occasion when I experienced the darkness when I didn't think the lights were going to come back on again. It was when I was working in a bank and been sent off to a warehouse in Luton. Luton was not the dark place I'm thinking about, although it is pretty dark. But I was sent to this warehouse and it was down below the ground, and my colleague and I had to find some documents in this warehouse. Huge warehouse, never been in it before, never been in it since. I didn't have a clue where things were. We were hunting around for things, and suddenly the lights went out. And really there was not a glimmer of light anywhere. I could not see my hand in front of my face. And I called to my friend, but I couldn't see, imagine where he was. I was really frightened, thinking that I would never get out of there alive. That's the darkness that fell upon Egypt. And if you've been in that sort of darkness, you'll know how terrifying it was for 3 whole days. Now look, that darkness that Pharaoh and Egypt experienced was a picture of their spiritual state. Look at verse 23 again. The Israelites had light. very interesting. All the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Yeah, the Israelites had light, because they knew the light of the world. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians were in darkness because they had rejected the light of the world. This is such a vivid picture of anyone who rejects the word of God. Yeah, just one more last little flick through the Bible. Psalm 105 again, page 608 this time. Do come with me and you'll see this great comment on the darkness from Psalm 105. Page 608, verse 28. Page 105, verse 28. See, he sent darkness and made the land dark. And why did he do it? For, had they not rebelled against his words? The darkness came because they rebelled against the word of God. Look back to verse 27. Moses and Aaron had performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. They'd seen enough to be able to turn to God. They'd heard the word, they'd rebelled against the word, and so darkness came upon them. See, that actually is a picture of all who reject the word of God and reject Jesus Christ. Darkness comes upon us. Back to Exodus chapter 10 then. If you refuse to listen to the word of God, you will end up in darkness, spiritual darkness. And eventually it may be that you never hear the word of God again. You see, we always think that we can repent another time. Maybe that we don't. That's how this story ends. Look at verse 27 of Exodus 10. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." What a devastating moment. Pharaoh has just doomed himself to hell because he has cut himself off from God's messenger. Never again to hear God's word. What a terrible thing to do. Think of a friend of mine, a work colleague he started off as. His name's Steve. We became good friends. He asked me to be his best man. That was the sort of relationship that we had. We often used to talk about Christian things, and he said to me, "You know, I'll repent when I'm old, near the end of my life." I'm sure he was convinced about Jesus Christ, but he just knew that it would mean a big change in his lifestyle, and he wasn't really prepared to do that. Well, when we moved on, I sort of lost touch with him over the years, but I was in touch with him several years later after I'd left the newspaper business. He'd also moved on from the newspaper business, working somewhere else, and he'd met another Christian at work. And he told me about this Christian, and he said, I can't remember the other Christian's name, but he said, "You know, this guy keeps telling me the same things that you told me about Jesus." He says, "But I'll repent one day, in the future." Now, I'm not really in touch with Steve anymore, but I often think about him, and I still pray for him and his wife, Gail. You know, and I wonder if that other Christian has moved on now as well. And I wonder if it may be that Steve may never come across a Christian again. Someone never to bring him the message of the gospel again. Well, like Steve, you may think you can repent at any time you like, but if God stops bringing his word to you, it may be that you never do repent. You may end up in spiritual darkness without the word of God because you've rejected the word of God so many times. You see, it's never neutral to do that. That's what the plague of darkness is all about. Pharaoh would not get another chance. You see, the next plague was the angel of death passing over Egypt. We'll see it next week. The most awful plague of all. The plague that is irrevocable. That when the gnats came, well, unpleasant as they were, they disappeared. When there was the plague on the livestock and all the livestock died, well, they could eventually replace the livestock. But the firstborn child, no, you can't replace a firstborn child. May I plead with you this morning, don't allow yourself to get into this state that Pharaoh was in. My guess would be that as we've been looking at this chapter, some of you here will have identified with Pharaoh. You've been putting it off. Some of you will feel that you're in the dark. You don't understand what life is all about. Some of you may actually now be fearing that you've hardened your heart and wondered if you've done it one too many times, wondering if it's too late for you, wondering if it's possible still to be forgiven. Well, as we close, let me take you back to verse 22 of Exodus 10. See, look what we read. Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. You see, as we read of the 3 days of darkness, we can't but think of Jesus Christ. We do remember, don't we, his death on the cross where darkness came over the land for 3 hours as he died under the judgment of God. How for 3 days he suffered in the darkness of the tomb before he broke out of the darkness in the resurrection. And you see the point, Jesus suffered the darkness, the judgment of darkness, so that we don't have to. Someone has to pay for our rebellion against the Lord. Either we pay ourselves or we can ask Jesus to pay. Because of Jesus, we don't have to face God's judgment. Awful as it is, as we've seen. We don't have to face God's judgment if we stop hardening our hearts against the Lord. If we'll humble ourselves. If we'll worship the Lord God Almighty. You may have been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. To put it off again will be to harden your heart, or worse, for the Lord to harden your heart. And so do you see why in the last 25 minutes we've all moved? We've had a crisis as we've been studying the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is not a neutral thing. How we respond now will either move us closer to Jesus or further away from him. There's no middle ground and no middle response. Let's pray together. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though the world is dark, even though we live in darkness, even though we perpetuate the darkness by our rebellion against you, we thank you that you've sent the light of the world into the world to give us light, to get rid of the darkness, to give us, yeah, the reason in life, but also much more, that we may be able to escape darkness for all eternity, and to be able to live with you, the light of the world, forever. We thank you for the astonishing death of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our punishment that we may be forgiven. And we pray that each one of us here would be thrilled by that light, thrilled to know Jesus and wanting to serve him all our days. Especially we would pray for any who've never made that step. Give them courage. Help them to humble themselves before you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.